will blow the senses of your soul and of your mind as we are exposed to the power of His magnificent brilliance and holiness.
This is Straight Talk.
Hi, friends. You're listening to Straight Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Joshua Hollick. Today, we have a special message for you. It's titled, Have You Seen Him Yet? And Pastor Mark Job from New Life is going to be talking to you about how Isaiah encountered God's presence in Isaiah chapter 6, and it began to change his life. And it began to bring him to a place where he was willing then to embrace the mission of God and be changed by God in a way he wasn't previously willing to do. And so as you listen to today's message, our prayer for you is that you also would encounter the God of the Bible, the God of Isaiah, the God who wants to take you from where you are and bring you into his mission. But first, you have to encounter him. You have to encounter his presence and be changed by him. And so we ask God, right in this moment, Lord, meet with us as we listen to your word, as this message finds us all around the city, in cars and in beds and on headphones and in speakers. Lord, speak to our hearts. We're listening in Jesus' name.
He was not a God that was subject. He was a God that was in control, a God that seated on the throne of power and authority. And the train of God's robe, the train of his robe filled the entire temple that Isaiah was at. He saw the cloud of smoke coming from the throne of God as though it were the train that surrounds the train of his glory. And he says, and above him, above the throne, were seraphim. Seraphim is one type of angel. There's cherubims and seraphims. The word seraph means to burn, probably from their fiery color. And he describes what the angels were doing around this huge throne that existed in the temple. And he said, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, these angelic beings covered their face, symbolizing the fact that they could not gaze upon the holiness of God themselves. And so they covered their face to shield themselves from the brilliance of his holiness. And with two wings, they covered their feet, because feet in the Jewish culture was the dirtiest thing that you could expose. It was where humanity meets earth. And so they covered their feet to cover the dirt, symbolic, the dirt of who they were. So with two wings, they covered their face. And with two wings, they covered their feet. And with the other two wings, they flew. And Isaiah says, I saw them high and lifted up. And these seraphims flew in concentric circles around the throne of this almighty being, and I heard their voices call out. Not small, wimpy voices, but the voices of these angelic beings were so powerful, so thunderous, so deep, so bass-filled, that the entire temple began to shake as they spoke to one another. And they were saying in echo form to one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And one seraphim echoed that, and another seraphim called out to another. And in this thunderous voice, they kept repeating, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Adonai Almighty. All of the earth is full of the glory of God. I want you just to pause for a second and freeze that mental image that you have. And I wonder, you know, there's a lot of attributes that God has. But there's one attribute in the Old Testament that is used to describe God more than any attribute that you could find, and it's the word holy. If you were to go out to the streets of Chicago and ask people, what is God like? Few people would mention that he's holy. Most people would probably say, if you say, what is God like? Well, he's love, and God is love. Most people would say, well, he's merciful, and God is merciful. Many people would say, well, he's patient, and he is patient. Many people would say that he's forgiving, and he is forgiving. But there's one quality and attribute that God chooses to describe about himself more than any other attribute, and it's an attribute that most of us cannot comprehend very well, and most of us cannot describe what it means, and it's the word holy. And what exactly does holy mean? Holy is the essence of who God is. It refers to his unblemished character. One doctor of theology describes it this way. Holiness refers to the nature of God being altogether different than any other person. That he is transcendent in his separateness. He's exalted in majesty. He's awesome in power. He's absolute purity. His immeasurable brightness, his unfathomable glory, his redeeming salvation. In shorthand, it's speaking about the excellence of his perfection. It means that God is like no other God, that there's no human being, no existing creature, no other entity in all of the universe that even compares to who God is. There is no imperfection within his being. He is perfect from the center of his core all the way out. His words are perfect. His character is perfect. He's unblemished. There is no slight darkness within his soul. There has never been, there will never be. He was pure and undefiled in the very essence of his character. In fact, glory is the shine of his holiness. You see, sometimes I think that we've made God into the image of Santa Claus. Ho, ho, ho. And we have this image like, well, he's, you know, accepting, loving. God, I have my bad list. I have my naughty list. Ha, ha, ha. We all have naughty things, don't we, God? Wink, wink. But I also have my good list, God. Give me a hug. Oh, don't worry, son or daughter. We're just human beings. And you've created a God in the image of Santa Claus. A God that's small, that's pithy, has little backbone. It's like an old grandfather that just is sort of unaware of life. Tapping you on the back. And if you want something from him, you bring him a sweet and hopefully you'll get what you want from him. The true essence of God could not be further from that. God is uncontrollable. God is out of our league. God is a consuming fire. A powerful force in the universe. He's always been, will always exist. He is unapproachable to humankind. In fact, Scripture says that if we in our mortality and sin would come close to the glory of God, we would immediately be consumed and die. God is a God that is high and lifted up. He has always been, he will always be. He is sovereign, which means there's nothing in the universe that does not have his fingerprints on it. He is omniscient, which means he knows all things. He's omnipotent, which means he has all power. He's omniscient, which means he's omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere all the time. He's eternal, which means he has no beginning and he will have no end. And he's holy, 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 separate from all mankind, unapproachable in his splendor and his glory, unblemished in all of his nature. That's the God of the universe. Isaiah had to see a big God. You see, if your God is not too big, then your problems will become so big that they seem like even God can't overcome. If you don't have a right view of God, then you don't understand that he holds the future. If you don't have a right view of God, you don't understand that there's nothing too powerful for God to change or control. If you don't have a right view of God, you think your circumstances are bigger than God. If you don't have a right view of God, you put people on the throne that don't belong on the throne. God belongs in the throne of your life. Isaiah needed to know before he started his ministry that God was who he was. He needed to have a fresh vision of the power of God. He needed to be reminded of who God was. He needed to see God in his glory again. And so the first thing that exposure to the presence of God does is it restores our awe and wonder and worship, because immediately the Bible says that Isaiah fell to the ground and he said, "Woe is me." He was overwhelmed by the sight of the presence of God. And he cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, a right vision of God gives us perspective on our position and our purpose in life as well. Once in a while, I'll run into someone that says, "You know, when I get to heaven, I have a list of questions I'm going to ask God." And they make it sound like when they get to heaven, they're going to say, "Hi, God, it's me. Pleasure to meet you. My name is Joe. By the way, God, I've been wondering for a while. I got a list of 10 top questions I put together just to talk to you about. They've been really bothering me. Number one, now who really killed JF Kennedy, God? I've just been wondering about that. And is the Illuminati really there? Is Beyonce one of the members of it? Just kind of wondering." And you think that you're going to have this dialogue with God about the questions in your mind. And that could be nothing further from how your reaction will be to the holiness and incredible power of this magnificent being that we call God, who in the Old Testament, they feared whisper his name because of his grandeur and his power. Your reaction will be more like the reaction that's happened all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The reaction of Paul, who fell off his horse and was amazed on the road to Damascus. The reaction of Moses, who had to hide behind the cleft of the rock as the glory of God went by and whose face glowed for a while. The reaction, of Isaiah, who fell to the ground and says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined."
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled The Presence of God, which is from Pastor Mark's brand new series called Presence. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of our message, as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're in verses 1 through 16. Tonight's Straight Talk is called The Presence of God.
You see, when you encounter the holiness of God, you will see that your perspective and your small, minutia dimension of God has been all wrong all the time. That God is bigger than your greatest imagination. That your finite brain and my finite being cannot comprehend the magnitude of the immensity of who God is. And that our intellect can't even begin to scratch the surface of the immensity of God. That we can't begin to grasp a God that has no beginning and no end. That we can't even begin to fathom the fact that our God is sovereign and knows all the things of the universe. That we can't even begin to see the purity of his being. This God that I'm talking about will blow the senses of your soul and of your mind as we are exposed to the power of his magnificent brilliance and holiness. There will be no casual dialogue with this omnipotent God. You will say, "Woe is me." Here's what I want you to understand. Unless you have a fresh encounter with God and see him as he really is, you will never understand how much you need him until you see him for who he is. You see, the Bible says that when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." You see, unless you know how holy God is, you will never know how much you need to be cleansed. Every time that there's been revival in any country throughout the world where people have had a fresh encounter with God, there have always been a deep, deep sense of repentance and desire to be clean before God when you're exposed to who God really is. If I don't know how dirty I am, I won't know how much I need to be clean. If I'm comparing myself to everybody around me, then I pretty much think I'm okay. But when I am exposed to God's brilliance, then I realize I need cleansing of my soul. Most people don't realize how much they need Jesus because they don't understand how holy God is. If my image of God is some Santa Claus patting me on the back, then why do I need a Savior to change me or cleanse me? Because all I'm going to encounter is a Santa Claus God patting me on the back and saying, ho, ho, ho. But when I start understanding that God is a consuming fire, when I start understanding that the holiness of God demands that no one can stand before Him, no one can enter His presence unless they are absolutely clean and perfect and pure, then I will run to find a Savior that can cleanse me. I will be driven to find something that can bring purity to my soul. And the Bible declares that there is only one solution, not multiple, not A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You will never run to Jesus unless you first of all see the holiness of God. You will never know how much you need the cross of Christ and the blood and the forgiveness of God unless you understand how powerful God's holiness is and how His holiness will consume us unless we are clean and pure before God. It's the holiness of God that drives us to the cross of Jesus. That makes me know I need a Savior. I need to be clean. The reason that you and I can come before God the Father is because the righteousness of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. And the Bible says that Isaiah said, I'm unclean. And then one of the seraphim flew with a coal in his hand, one of the angels, taken from the altar, the blood altar, which symbolized where animals were sacrificed. And he put the coal on Isaiah's lips to purify him, symbolic of the sacrifice that Jesus would make to purify us. When revival strikes, when people are exposed again to the powerful presence of God, they run to the cross. They desire to be clean. They understand how much they need a Savior. Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord. And lastly, number three, I'm talking about what the presence of God does. It renews our desire to be used for God's purposes. I want you to see this. This is so powerful. It struck me just again. Once you've been exposed to the grandeur of God, and realize that you cannot manipulate or use Him or control Him, that He's not a rabbit foot to your life or someone that revolves around your life. In fact, you revolve around the God of the universe. He is not something to be used at your disposal. You are not the center. He is the center. If you don't get that straight, you'll be making a lot of mistakes. Some people that I run into make it sound like God's job is to make them happy. Well, doesn't God want me happy? Oh, really? So it's God's job to make you happy. You got it all wrong. Happiness is a byproduct of following the God of the universe God is not a servant that comes to make you happy and fulfilled. You serve Him and follow Him, and in the process, you discover your purpose and contentment and cleansing, and being right with the God of the universe brings about a sense of fulfillment in your life. It's a byproduct of following Him, not the goal of God to make you feel good at the moment. Oh, Pastor, I know the Bible says not to sleep with my boyfriend, but it really makes me happy. And doesn't God want me happy? I mean, really, if God wants me happy, He would let me sleep with my boyfriend. So I think because sleeping with my boyfriend makes me happy, that it's God's will for me to sleep with my boyfriend because it makes me happy. And it does, after all, doesn't God want me happy? Really? So now it's God's job to make you happy. You know, I've had that conversation with married men that are about to leave their wives. Well, doesn't God want me happy? My wife is my ball and chain, making me unhappy. It must be God's will that I leave my wife and marry that girl that's 20 years younger because she's making me happy. And after all, isn't it God's will that I be happy? And if that makes me happy, God must be in it because God doesn't want me unhappy, right? No. I never read in the Bible anywhere that God's goal is to make you happy. But I have read that God's goal is that you serve Him and follow Him and yield your life to Him and surrender to Him. And in the process of you dying to yourself, you experience fullness of life. That's what I read in my Bible, that the road to life is the surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You bought into a consumeristic God that you can manipulate, not that you surrender to, but that you use for your purposes. That is not the God of the Bible. He will not be used, manipulated. He will not be used for your own purposes. God calls you to surrender to Him. And in the process, discover the fullness of life. And Isaiah says Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Let me close with this. When you have been deeply touched by the power of God, when you have been cleansed by Him, when you've been exposed to how much God has done for you, when you realize that the God of the universe should have consumed you, but instead, in His mercy, He's offered you forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ, then what you are driven to do is to serve Him and say, God, use me. When you know how much God has done for you, your natural response to God is, I want to serve you, God. A people that does not serve God is a people that has not understood how much God has done for them. If you've lost your fire to serve Him, if you've lost your zeal to be used of Him, it's because you've forgotten what God has done for you. You've let that image of how much God has done and who He is evaporate in your soul, because if you remembered it, you would say, here am I, God, use me, send me. It doesn't matter how hard the task is. It doesn't matter if it's difficult or not, God. My ultimate greatest joy in life is to be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, use me in whatever capacity it is, and whatever you want me to do, whether it's hard or easy, God, use me, because my joy is to serve you. Isaiah said, after he encountered God, he said, now here am I, send me, Lord. His task was a difficult task, challenging task, but after he saw a new vision of God, the fire was burning inside of his heart. The zeal to be used of God had been rekindled, and he was saying, God, now that I know who you are, I want to serve you.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe's Straight Talk series called Presence, and tonight was the second half of his message called The Presence of God. Please do join us again on the next Straight Talk for the next part of our series. As I mentioned earlier, if you would like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will also find other helpful tools that can help you in your walk with God. Please do tell a friend about us as well. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, just contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. CDs are only $5 plus shipping. If you are looking for a home church, we invite you to check out one of our 25 New Life locations in and around the city of Chicago. Just log on to newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We would love to meet you. And when you come out, let us know that you heard about us from Straight Talk. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark, our Straight Talk team, and myself. Thanks again for listening. Have a great night, and please do join us again tomorrow. God bless.